Good morning. Welcome. It's the Bible study on the Messenger of Good News Worldwide, KFUO. KFUO is a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. I'm Roland Lettner. Thanks for being with us on this Monday. Hope you had a great weekend. It was one of those odd weekends, don't you think, Pastor Boyce Clear? It was just lovely on Saturday and then Sunday.
Yeah.
Oh, my word. It started out, we had ice on the sidewalk.
And that means half attendance at church or less.
We had a very intimate service at 8:15 at Ascension yesterday morning. Yes, we did. It was the choir almost outnumbered the congregants.
Yes.
Yeah. But but to be fair, though, the youth choir was singing at 11, so probably a lot of those folks with kids wouldn't be showing up until later in the day anyway. And then look at this. I tell you, I hate to start out some of these broadcasts talking about the weather, but how can you not notice that today it's going to be 70-something, and by Friday, you know what the high is going to be Friday?
28.
28.
So here we go with that's bad for people with health-wise, too. I don't believe that cold causes disease, you know, get somebody to get a cold, but it certainly
it
does weaken
any, you know.
It weakens the body so that it, I mean, I know, and people will just, they'll just argue in my face about this. They'll say, well, a cold has absolutely nothing to do, the temperature does has nothing to do with it. Well, there's such a thing as your body is supposed to be at a certain temperature, 98.6. And, of course, you don't want to be room temperature because that means you're but anyway,
yeah.
That if it's, you know, this fluctuations in temperature makes your you know, your body weaker to withstand all of the viruses that are just all over the place.
Well, if you've watched the news the last couple of days, the big talk in the medical field are drug-resistant, you know, antibiotic-resistant bugs that are now really becoming virulent.
And what's really striking, even one of the sainted Al Berry was died in the hospital from infection from one of those staph infections or something. I mean, I'm not exactly sure. I'm thinking back 12 years or something like that. But then I've known a lot of other people, even the former county executive of St. Louis, Buzz Westfall, died of something like that.
And it was a staph infection.
Minor surgery and
raging staph infection. So, you know, you have to be careful with these things. Watch out for yourselves. That's the word that we want to put out there. Luke 3, chapter 3,
yeah,
is where we are on this Monday, verses 1 to 20. John the Baptist preparing the way. And Pastor David Boyce Clair is with us this morning. He serves at two congregations, Faith Lutheran Church and Bethesda, in the southern part of North St. Louis County.
That is a correct
designation. If you can find 70 in Lucas and Hutt, you know about the neighborhood.
That's exactly right.
Yeah, yeah. How goes the roof project?
$663 has been collected,
excellent.
We're very thankful to Concordia Lutheran Church in Kirkwood. They gave us a donation of $33, and then there was a Mrs. Lust.
Yeah, a number of people have given, and that still continues because I am determined to see you put a roof on that church. Now, I don't know what it may look like. It may be tin cans that I have to go out and beat flat for you, and you,
yeah, well,
give you a metal roof.
Well,
I don't know.
But we are, like I say, we're very, very grateful to the Messenger of Good News for that good news.
All right. Yes. And if someone out there has not heard about this, we've been talking about this since a little bit before Christmas. This was a project that we adopted. I've been talking about it a little bit off and on since before the Christmas time season, before Christmas season. And if you'd like to see if you can help put a roof on Faith in Velda City, was it 3000 Lucas and Hunt?
Yes, right? St. Louis, Missouri, 63121.
121. And then
-5006.
And Pastor Boyce Clair then in turn will return to you a receipt for...
Absolutely.
As everyone knows what's going on right now, your tax-preparing purposes.
Absolutely. Absolutely.
And just make it out to the Faith...
Faith Lutheran Fund. Faith Lutheran Church, and then maybe put in the memo section, Roof Fund.
Right. Excellent. Thank you. I'm glad to hear that's moving along. And, well, you know, when you consider how many places are asking, I'm remarkably impressed and thankful that the listeners have responded the way they have.
Yes, they have.
Yeah. Well, let us begin with prayer. Why don't you prepare the way for our study this morning? See how I did it?
Yes.
Prepare the way for our study this morning?
Yes.
I expected a little more affirmation from trying to be clever, but that's okay. It's Monday. Yeah. I know I'm stretching. If we could begin with prayer, Pastor.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the holy evangelist Luke, who has investigated all of the truths of our faith, and that our faith is grounded in history. And we see that in the ministry of John the Baptist, which happened at a period in history that can be pinpointed, showing the factualness of the Christian faith. Although, Lord, it is not that that proves that to us in order for us to believe, because it is only your Holy Spirit who by word and sacrament brings us into the true faith. But we're thankful to you that we have a certain hope of eternal life through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, be with us as we study these precious verses of Luke's gospel together, and grant that we may bear fruit fitting for repentance. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. KFUO at KFUO.org if you want to get in. That's the way you can do it. Two means by which you can get in.
Absolutely.
By phone or by email. Try the email. It works great, and we'll get you right to, I tell you what, Monday, let's make today email day. Emails get priority.
Oh, okay.
What do you think? If you
email in,
we'll go first with you. All right. Now, we begin verse 1, chapter 3 of the Gospel of Luke. In the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, and Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip, tetrarch of the region of Iturea, and
Trachonitis.
Trachonitis. That sounds like what you were talking about with those drug-resistant bugs that are out there.
Oh,
Trachonitis.
Yeah.
Oh, boy, I wouldn't want it. And Licinius, tetrarch of Abilene, during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, the son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. All right. Well, Jesus is now a man. I guess that's where we left off on Friday, with Jesus in the temple, with the teachers in the temple.
Yes,
maybe
he was
not
12.
Maybe not the formality of a bar mitzvah, but for all intents and purposes, Luke is telling us that Jesus is now culturally accepted as a man.
Yes, so exactly.
It makes good sense then that we now move on to the next phase of his life, right?
Exactly.
Which is not his life, but John's.
And this, of course, is like sort of the beginning of his ministry, his 3-year ministry. Looking at it, the 15th year, it would be like in between the years 26 and 27 AD. And the neat thing about it is that Luke grounds us in history. You know, that was something that was very scandalous when the apostles were proclaiming the gospel throughout the Greek world. They're saying, hey, humankind has been reconciled to God a couple of years ago, and it happened in history. Whereas they would think more in terms of times of legend, when the gods did certain things by their own idea of how to, you know, structure reality around mythology and so on.
So how does John prepare the way? What is he supposed to be accomplishing before Jesus comes on the scene in his earthly ministry?
Well, maybe just as a good Lutheran, I say he was preaching the law to the people. He was saying there's judgment coming. You know, it's the end of the world. That's coming. Of course, obviously, it's been 2,000 years since then, but that's something that always should be before our eyes, because perhaps when we leave this life, we will be before the judgment seat of Christ. You know, that will be our end, you might say, at least from that perspective. And of course, John is saying it's time to repent and turn to God. And then, of course, the radical thing, of course, is that he was calling the Jews also to repent of their sins. Of course, I like to say Judeans, because Judaism sort of was like in the process of being formulated, and the separation between Christianity and Judaism comes with Christ rejecting the religion of the Pharisees and Sadducees. In terms of the idea of righteousness, that we don't earn our holiness before God, or it isn't because we're among the covenant people and so on. It's by faith alone. And of course, they're saying no. You have to follow the covenant, and you have to be faithful. You know, in other words, you have to earn your salvation.
And was John preaching something new, something different that the people had not heard before? About this baptism of repentance?
I don't believe so. He was like an Old Testament prophet. He was dressed like Elijah. He was fulfilling the prophecy of that right at the end of the Old Testament in Malachi, that I will send Elijah in those last days. And in even in Judaism today, there's the expectation of the coming of Elijah, because they save a place for him at the table on the Passover Seder. There's the place for Elijah, and then they have one of the children or one of the participants in the Passover meal go to the door and see if Elijah's out there and invite him in, I guess. And so in a sense, no, absolutely not. It's very much in line with the prophetic message of the Old Testament. And he would turn the hearts of the fathers to the children. That's what Malachi says.
But how was John's message different from the prophets that preceded him when it comes to this? I mean, I don't recall any of the other prophets talking about a baptism, a washing, or did they? Have I just missed something along the way?
No, they didn't. That was something that was new. There's a lot of new things coming in with the New Testament, like discipleship. You can't find discipleship in the Old Testament. in the case of and they had washings in the Old Testament in order to make themselves ritually clean. And in a sense, I think
you have Naaman and being told to wash, yeah.
And you also, for instance, there is the what we call a ceremonial law. All law in the Old Testament is either ceremonial, civic, or political, or moral law, or the law of God that for our lives. And in this case, there was ceremonial law about ritual washings and ablutions.
So what?
Oh, I'm sorry.
What?
Ablution.
I'm sorry. That sounds almost as painful as trachonitis.
and of course, normally it was done. You did it yourself. You know, you would wash yourself. You would dunk, or you would submerge yourself.
Careful, you're verging on controversy here.
But in this case, it was done too.
Yeah.
Those that I mean, and that's of course the in line with the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, is that it's given to us, it's done to us. Baptism is done to us.
Well, I guess the real question that I'm getting at is when John is called into his public ministry, which I believe happens here when it says that the word of God came to John. Does that somehow change how sins are now forgiven?
No. Because sins are always forgiven for faith. I mean, God forgives sins. There is, you know, they talked about the necessity for atonement. There has to be a price that's paid, a cost that's paid in order to atone for sin, whether the modern liberals like it or not. I'm talking about liberal theologians. How can God be such a bloodthirsty person that's vindictive? But that's the way that the Word of God tells us how it is. It's the same. It's the same message, but there are some differences here. He's saying, I mean, now
right.
he's pointing to the fact that God is going to fulfill the great promise, the greatest promise, the promise of the Messiah.
Is John making repentance more personal than process? We saw the purification of Mary, and it's just by a matter of process. The law prescribes two pigeons. By two pigeons, we're done. Or whether it be, you know, a ram, or whether it be whatever, it's just a matter of you go through the motions. And here, as we're going to get to what John has to say, pretty personal stuff. Brood of vipers.
But that was in the Old Testament as well. I mean, there was the same, you know, learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. So there is always that personal dimension to the proclamation of repentance and the law. And so that is there. And the purpose of the ceremonial things is to point forward to the Messiah and what he would do by shedding his blood on the cross, by reconciling us to God. And so there is a unity in the faith. You know, the true religion existed all the way from paradise till now, with the first gospel. You know, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and so on. And so, in this case, it's just one of the things that's noted is that the Spirit of God has returned to the covenant land. You know, I mean, you had in the Old Testament, you have I think probably one of the most saddest stories is in the book of Ezekiel, and it's not a story; it's a narrative. I don't like using the word story when I talk about the Bible. Ezekiel sees a vision of the glory of God leaving the temple, and it lingers on the Mount of Olives. And this is showing that God is going, he's about to fulfill the greatest promise in the history of humankind, in the history of the world.
So when the word comes to John, does John as a prophet receive the word similar to the way other prophets have received the word? And what is a prophet supposed to do with the word they receive?
Well, yes, I would say that it is by the Holy Spirit that he receives this word. Of course, it was foretold much in the same way as some of the other prophets. Well, maybe the judge Samson, who was foretold to Manoah and his wife, and in the case of John the Baptist, he was foretold to Zechariah, and. It was the same way by the Holy Spirit. He would have the Holy Spirit from the time that he was in his mother's womb. And what happens when you get the Word of God? You proclaim my Word faithfully, because as Christians, we say back to God what he says to us.
So what's John been doing? How long has he been? I mean, the last time we saw John was at his naming and circumcision. There's a footnote that says that he was to live in the wilderness, and now here he is. He's back. How long has it been, and what's he been doing?
Well, I guess that's even a question that we have about what Jesus was doing. We probably have a little bit more of an idea of what he did. He just simply plied the vocation of a carpenter in Nazareth. And in the case of John, they lived in the hill country of Judah, Zechariah and Elizabeth,
Zechariah doesn't take John, put him in the pumpkin seed immediately following the circumcision, walk him into the wilderness and go, see you, son.
Nice knowing you. Although there are traditions about that.
Yeah.
There's a tradition that John the Baptist met Joseph and Mary and Jesus on their way to Egypt.
Really?
As infants, you know, John was a little toddler.
Like, yeah,
you know.
we want details. I think even Pope Benedict has just come out with a book where he gives, I guess, his version of insights into the early life, the mysterious time where we don't really have any record of what Jesus was doing in his youth. I don't know from where you would get that information. I guess it's primarily church tradition, right?
Oh, yeah. Yeah. Which is
like that story you were just talking about.
And that's why you can see that pictured in art from the Middle Ages, you know, or the Renaissance. There's a painting of John the Baptist meeting the Holy Family in the wilderness, and of course the idea here is going back to the wilderness, you know, in the wilderness, and you know, Isaiah 40. That's what you would call a programmatic statement of John's ministry. You know, in the wilderness, a voice cries, in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. And so here, the idea there is that the people of God would go out into the wilderness like the children of Israel who crossed the Red Sea would be in the wilderness for 40 years. So again, it's sort of a coming back to the marriage between God and his people, you know, so a renewing of that covenant, you might say. I hate to use the word covenant, but
if it works, it works.
Yeah.
So John is in the wilderness. He's roaming around, you know, the Jordan Valley, and too much to make of the fact that, are we again seeing, in a sense, the nation reduced to one? Is John in this time in the wilderness sort of replaying the wilderness time of Israel?
Yes. I think that's
well,
a good...
Well, what is the point of that?
Well, obviously, when you are... placed in the wilderness, you sense a need. You need water. You need food, and so in a sense, that's part of what repentance is. Is we make ourselves a nothing, and God is everything. He's the one that is going to forgive us for our sins, and He's going to give us life. And the wilderness is a place of death, in a sense, you know, of want, and that's of course why. Fasting is a very good discipline for a Christian. It's not something commanded or anything, but I mean, again, it's basically when we are on the flat of our back and we need help that we turn to God by His grace.
505-7850 1-800-730-2727. Pastor David Boies Clair is our guest this morning, working our way through the first 20 verses of chapter 3 of the Gospel of Luke. Now, it says in verse 3, and he went into all the regions around the Jordan, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Now, without Twitter, without Facebook, how would anyone know John is out there? Because, you know, a desert by definition is deserted.
Yes, the word got out some way.
I mean, even by the time of the baptism of Jesus, he has his own disciples.
Yes.
That are following him around.
Yes. And notice it says a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. So
yes.
That's the same thing as what we have in Christian baptism, although of course this is the baptism of John, but it is also a means of grace for the forgiveness of sins.
Well, speaking of baptism, there are three baptisms in Luke. You have this the baptism that John is performing, you have the baptism of Jesus in the Jordan, and then you have the baptism on, I guess, for lack of a better term, the baptism on the cross, right?
Yes, a baptism of blood. And he says, I have a baptism with which I must be baptized with, which is, you know, in the sense of affliction and so on.
So how do you take those three, the baptism of John, the baptism of Jesus, and what happens on the cross, and compact it into the rite that we perform in churches today that we call baptism?
Well, it's basically Christ. You know, as many of you, one of my favorite verse on baptism is, many of you have been baptized into Christ, have put Christ on, have clothed yourselves with Christ. And so ultimately, it's what delivers Christ to us and His forgiveness and His mercy and His righteousness. And you know, in this case, obviously there had to be, you know, you can't just take John's baptism as it is. You had the disciples in Ephesus who only knew the baptism of John,
right?
So there wasn't that they didn't come to the fullness of knowing the one for whom baptism was instituted or who instituted baptism.
So if I had been baptized by John and I come to faith in the Christ, after Pentecost, would I have to have been baptized again?
Well, looking at the manner in which the passage in Acts is, yes, I would say yes. And, of course, in the name of the triune God, in the name of Christ, because he said, go and make disciples by baptizing in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit.
So until the cross, the baptism of John was an ongoing baptism, whereas now baptism is performed once?
Well, I think...
Is that a distinction we should notice?
No, well, I think that with John's baptism, it was a single event for an individual.
Well, it was.
I don't think that everybody came every week and say, hey, John, I'm ready for my renewal here.
Well, I mean, you know, in some corners of the church today, that's how it's treated.
Yes, it is.
You know, multiple baptisms.
Yes.
That's why I'm asking, was it just once? Was it multiple? Who knows? We have to talk about repentance when we get back.
Yes, we
What is repentance? Where did it go? It used to be pretty popular in the church to repent, but now... Who knows? 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, and KFUO.org. We'll be right back. Stick around. Welcome back. It's the Bible Study on the Messenger of Good News Worldwide, KFUO. Pastor David Boies Clair is our guest this morning. He serves Faith Lutheran Church in Velda City and Bethesda Lutheran Church in
Pine Lawn,
Missouri. That, as we like to say, is in the southern part of the northern part of the county of St. Louis. Just picture Highway 70 and Lucas and Hunt. And again, if you would like to help put a roof on Faith Lutheran Church, I would commend you and thank you as best I am able in my fallibly human way. If you'd like to contribute to that, send a generous contribution, if you can, to the Faith Lutheran Church Roof Fund, 3000 Lucas and Hunt Road, St. Louis, Missouri.
63121.
And we didn't mention the resale shop.
Oh,
which means about now, there's a guy out there named Larry who's probably only got half his hair left. Because I haven't mentioned everything's a dollar.
Yes, and it's quite a wonderful ministry, in a sense, doing what John the Baptist wanted all of the folks to do.
What's really a blessing,
people donate to our thrift store because they like the fact that we make these items available to the poor and people that can't afford. Everything's a dollar, and we're still waiting for that car for you.
I still have dibs on it. I'm sorry. But what I would do is I would probably do the pious thing, and I would take it, put an ad in the paper, get a generous amount, and then give it to you for the roof fund.
Oh, yeah.
So that's the way I would do it.
That sounds like a good idea.
That way I get all the credit. Oh, wait a minute. That's not why we're supposed to be doing these things, right?
Right.
Well, that gets to that. I tease a little bit because it leads us into the next part of our text. Well, the near to next part, and let's read on here. Picking up at verse 4, it says, "As is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall become straight. And the rough places shall become level ways, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God." He said, therefore, to the crowds that came out to be baptized by him, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath that is to come? Bear fruits in keeping with repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father,' for I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham." And let's pause there for a moment. Now, that's what I said in the teaser that ran this weekend. You know, John's proclaiming the good news. You brood of vipers. You know, we're going to see that the axe is ready to be laid to the root of the tree. You're going to be cast into the fire.
Obviously,
find the good news in this.
It's actually probably predominantly law. Predominantly preaching law, and that of course is in the preparation of the gospel.
What would your homiletics professor think about this sermon?
Well, there would not be. You don't want to end the sermon with that, and if you look like maybe at the prophecy of Amos, I mean, most of the prophet Amos it's all law, and then you have the final verses where, well, God, there's a promise that he will lift up the tent of David and so on, and again, sometimes people need to hear the law. And, you know, one of the principles in C.F.W. Walther's Law and Gospel lectures was the fact that for those who are unrepentant, for those who are smug in their sinful lives, they should not hear any gospel. They need to hear law. And in this particular case, obviously, you know, you're dealing with a lot of hard-heartedness here. You're dealing with a lot of self-righteousness here. You know, I mean, this is radical. You're saying, hey, everybody's got to come out here and be baptized. And as a person who is a follower of the Pharisees and the Sadducees and that religion, or the religion of the rabbis, they would be offended by this. We don't need repentance. We're already we're already part of the covenant people. It's those Gentiles. It's those tax collectors and so on that need to be repentant.
One of the comments, I think it was the CPH commentary that I have, said that this line about being able to raise up stones as children of Abraham was supposed to be a great insult to the people at this time.
Oh, okay.
Because they sort of thought of the Gentiles as being nothing better than
dogs.
Stones, dogs.
Yeah. And
nothing more than this.
And dogs are nice, too. If you take the word dog and you spell it the other way, it spells God. There's people. I have people in my congregation that love dogs.
You know the old joke about the dyslexic agnostic who stayed up all night worried that there might not be a dog?
So that particular, sorry, yeah. But again, you know,
that old memory.
All of us need the law. All of us need to hear the law, no matter how holy we fancy ourselves. And in the case of the Pharisees, there is some good in what they believed and taught. Mm-hmm. Even St. Paul says, "I'm a Pharisee. You know, I believe in the resurrection." They taught the resurrection as opposed to the Sadducees. Actually, the Sadducees were the more conservative ones because they couldn't find resurrection in the Torah. And, of course, Christ says, well, what about when God says, "I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob"? And there's God interpreting his own word. In the case of the this call to repentance, it's a universal call of repentance. Everybody is to repent, you know. And even as Martin Luther said in his 95 Theses, that our entire life is to be one of repentance. Mm. So we want to look at maybe what repentance means in this case, right?
So if not being called a brood of vipers, and, you know, snakes don't have a great rep in the Bible.
No, they don't.
You know, Satan is a serpent. Vipers are serpents. To be called a brood of vipers, I guess, is to be called the same as, what, demon spawn?
Yes.
Children of Satan? Sure. Is that really what John is saying here?
I wouldn't say, again, we remember that God created us. We are God's creatures, and even the snakes are God's creatures, too. It's just the sin and the disobedience to God that's being singled out here.
So the emphasis is just how far these people, children of Abraham, pride themselves as people of the covenant, just how far they've gotten away from the one true God is to be called a brood of vipers.
Yes.
Well, there's a slap in the face for you.
Well, again, all human righteousness is something that needs to be torn down, and we have to recognize, we have to stand before God naked, that we have nothing to offer.
I better lose weight.
I mean, well, that's why Jesus says it's easier for a camel to go into the eye of a needle. You know, not only a rich person, but a person who is self-righteous. Mm. It's hard for a person who is self-righteous to stand before God.
Even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees, John goes on to say. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. All right, now those are word pictures meaning what?
Judgment.
Judgment.
Yes, you know, the tree is life and living, and right, it goes right to the root. You know, we are all infected with original sin from our birth, and that's something that has to go right down to the roots.
Now, is verse 9 a condemnation of the individual, or is it a condemnation of the entire nation?
Both. I would say it's a condemnation of both.
Which is why then in verse 10 it says, the crowd asks him, what shall we do?
You know, it really is scary. It's frightening. And of course, God is merciful to us by not telling us how bad it is. You know, how bad our sinfulness is.
Oh, come on. It's not that bad, is it?
Really?
Come on.
It's pretty bad. It's enough to send the Son of God to the cross so that he had to suffer hell for us for 6 hours. And he reconciled the world.
505-7850-1-800-730-2727, KFUO at KFUO.org. Let's go to the phones. You ready, Pastor?
Oh, absolutely.
All right, let's grab a call from John this morning. John, good morning. You're the first one up today.
Good morning, Roland. Good morning, Pastor.
Good morning, John.
I apologize. I jumped ahead here a little bit.
Oh, that's fine.
In the study, we're going down to number 10 and talking about what the crowds is asking, what shall we do and things. You know, John's telling them, you know, whoever has the two tunics is share. I'm paraphrasing, you know, about sharing. And does this in such a way kind of foretell what Jesus is saying, about the two greatest commandments, kind of foretelling love your neighbor as yourself?
I would say so, yes. I think that's exactly what it is. The thing is that the only way that we can do these works that are pleasing to God is if we have true faith, saving faith.
Right.
And
they
are the fruits of saving faith. Mm-hmm. And so what is the holy life look like? What is my life in Christ look like? And then we should be doing stuff like that. A lot of times people are saying, well, give us some practical examples of how we can.
Right.
But again, it's not a matter of Christianity is not a matter of pietism where we say, OK, we have to practice holiness and make ourselves holy.
Mm-hmm.
It's all being led by the Holy Spirit.
Right, right. It's just fascinating to me when I got to reading that passage, and it kind of stood out to me that John was basically foretelling some of the things that Jesus was going to lead in his ministry. I just found it fascinating.
Yes, it is, and that's a very good point. Very good.
Okay. Thank you, Rowan. Thank you, Pastor.
Thank you, John.
Thank you. Have a great day. Appreciate the phone call. You can join us as well, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, and KFUO@KFUO.org. Let's pick up those verses that John was just talking about at 11. And he answered them, being the crowd, mm-hmm. Whoever has two tunics is to share with him who has none, and whoever has food is to do likewise. Tax collectors also came to be baptized and said to him, Teacher, what shall we do? And he said to them, Collect no more than you are authorized to do. Soldiers also asked him, And what shall we do? And he said to them, Do not extort money from anyone by threats or by false accusation, and be content with your wages. Now, it seems to me, we talked a little bit during the break, that when John is calling these three groups, three groups, crowds, tax collectors, and soldiers, to this repentance, he's telling them to do something.
Yes.
And is repentance an active thing, or is repentance a static thing, where you sort of, you're driving along and
it's a passive thing.
You tell the guy who cut you off, hey, you're number one with me. Everybody knows what I'm implying by that.
Repentance is always a passive thing.
It is.
It's something God gives to us through the gospel.
Then why is John telling these folks to do things?
The people of God are encouraged to do good things, they have the ability to do that by the power of God's Holy Spirit. You have to have everything. Obviously, it talks about they've been baptized, so they've received forgiveness, and so now they are true believers. And then this is the third use of the law, what we would call the third use of the law, where they're told, this is how to these are things that are pleasing to God. They're obviously an offense that's created by the tax collectors. I mean, they were notorious. They robbed from people. Look at Zacchaeus in Jericho. And he says, Zacchaeus is one, an example of a tax collector that has been rescued and made repentant by Christ. And again, it's not a matter of doing something. Those are the fruits of true faith. And of course, it's obvious that they're now coming out of the waters of baptism, and they're saying, well, how should we live now?
But if you look at Peter at Pentecost, the crowd says basically the same thing to Peter.
Yes.
What do we do? All right. Tell us we've killed the Christ. Now what?
Yeah, he says repent.
Repent.
And let every one of you be baptized.
And be baptized.
So again, it's recognizing by the power of God's Holy Spirit to recognize our sinfulness and that we, and it is a passive repentance. It's not an act or not a passive contrition. Because something God gives us.
So John is not saying repent and observe the law, whereas Peter is saying repent and be baptized.
In John's case, they've already been baptized. And they're saying, well, how should we live now? In the case of Peter, you know, they haven't been baptized.
That's all right. Not, okay, there's the distinction then that makes the difference.
And again, you have to receive forgiveness before you can live the holy life. You have to be converted. Jesus says you must be born anew. And unless you're born of water and the Spirit, you cannot see the king or enter into the kingdom of God.
Hmm.
Of course, it's possible to be saved without baptism. But
when we were talking about repentance, the only reason it strikes me is I don't know if there's a good understanding of what repentance is. Repentance, I think, in its simplest form, just sort of in a very simple way, people assume that repentance means, yeah, I shouldn't have done that. I shouldn't have done that. And probably shouldn't do that again. But if I do, I don't have to worry. Jesus will forgive me.
Yeah,
and repentance is standing up on Sunday morning going, I, a poor and miserable sinner. Well, that's out of the way. You know, let's move on to something else.
Well, and that comes...
I mean, repentance is a very serious thing here to John.
Yes, and he's saying the reason why it's because the end of the world can happen. You know, that now is that God is saying that things will come to an end. And again, it's that we always have to examine ourselves to see if we're in the faith. Test ourselves, as St. Paul says, because we still have a sinful nature within us.
How do I know if I'm repentant enough?
That probably is not a good question, you
Ooh.
Know, because just like the disciples, the disciples said, you know, how much, if we just give us strengthen or increase our faith. And Jesus says, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you know,
But isn't that part of the self-examination that you were talking about, trying to discern whether or not I'm actually repentant or just going through the motions?
Exactly.
How do I know if I'm repentant enough?
Well, when it concerns us, you're never repentant enough.
Well, that solves that, so why try?
Well, that's when we turn to God. That's why John was proclaiming the baptism of repentance in the desert, where people can realize that their life comes from God, and God is the one who gives repentance.
As the people were in expectation, and all were questioning in their hearts concerning John whether he might be the Christ, John answered them all, saying, I baptize you with water, but he who is mightier than I is coming, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. So with many other exhortations, he preached good news to the people. Now, again, help me understand how verse 15 and following is good news. That's kind of scary stuff.
That, of course, is the he's talking about Christ. In talking about the one who that was his whole reason for being is to prepare the way for the Messiah, for Christ. And by talking about Christ is always good news. And of course, in this case, I'm talking about judgment.
Unquenchable fire, it's still good news?
We're talking about the friend of sinners, that, of course, that's the thing where John kind of maybe was a little bit, you know, questioning when Jesus was one that was hobnobbing with the sinners.
And he's stuck in prison, as we'll find out in the last verse here.
Yes, yes.
How did that old country song go? Is you is or is you ain't?
I never heard that one.
But that's essentially what John is asking. Is you is or is you ain't the Christ?
Right. And then Jesus, of course, says, well, what do you see? You know, of course, there was a lot of misunderstanding that was going on around now, and that's why you have to have John being very, very, very specific, very you know, cutting law. The law has to kill; the letter kills. But then it says in I love verse 18 that says he preached the gospel to the people. So it was law and gospel that he was proclaiming, and ultimately the only help for them in their sinful state was the coming one, the one who he was unworthy to even stoop down to untie his sandals.
So what is it about John that makes the crowd wonder if he might be the one who was the Christ? Is it just because he had such an eccentric lifestyle, living out in the wilderness and you know, hair shirts and locust and honey and that sort of thing?
Well, I'm sure they were convicted by the power of God's Holy Spirit, and it was they recognized that it was from God. And you know, later in Luke's gospel, it'll say that the Pharisees rejected John's baptism, and they rejected the counsel of God for them.
Because isn't this one other distinction that sets John as a prophet apart from the others? I don't recall any other prophet being misperceived as being the Christ.
Well, of course, you're talking about many years in the past,
sure.
And now here you have here in a sense this is the fullness of the times, you know, and Christ is there. He's already there. He's already present in Nazareth, and of course that was the whole point.
Let's go back to the phones. 505-7850. Larry, good morning.
Good morning there, Roland. Good morning, Pastor.
Good morning, Larry.
How are you?
Oh, I'm doing fine. How about yourself?
Good. I'm well. My wife and I are both well.
That's
quick comment, and then have you make a comment. You know, when you look at our salvation, all the components of our salvation, we're relying on God. So why would our repentance be a different category? We're relying on a repentance also, so it wouldn't be any different than any other dogma, would it, Pastor?
No. We rely upon God. God gives us the repentance. Ultimately, you know, what repentance embraces two parts. One is that the confession embraces two parts. We repent of our sins, and then we receive forgiveness. And basically, the law is sort of the, you know, it kills, it shows us that there's it's a dead end for us. There's no loopholes. We're condemned to eternal damnation, and it's only God who can save us. And ultimately, you know, or like St. Paul or St. Peter says, that in a like manner, baptism saves us, which is an is the answer. Well, it says the appeal to God for a clear conscience, and so only Christ is the one who has the perfect life and the clear conscience, and his righteousness is given to us in baptism, received by faith, and God, of course, creates the faith. But I think you make a very good point here. It's that the repentance isn't anything different from you know, trusting and saving faith.
You know, it was interesting over the weekend. The museal, someone pointed out to me that the baptismal font was in the narthex of the church. I kind of think that's kind of a good idea. What do you think about that, Pastor?
Oh, that's something that's like here on the campus of Concordia Seminary in the chapel. That's something that's being done in churches that are made in. That was the traditional place for the baptismal font. I think it's an excellent idea.
Yes, and lastly, real quick, Roland, if I may, these verses 12 through 12, 13, 14, and pretty much to what you've covered, is John telling him, you know, what all, really just be a just witness for Christ?
Yeah. Would you agree, Roland? Yeah.
I could go with that. I think we'd have to spend a few more minutes, which we don't have, sadly.
I'm sorry. I'll go.
Oh, no. Hey. No. A little bit more. But, yeah, I would run with that. Pastor, you agree?
Yeah. Thanks, Larry.
Thank you, Larry.
All right.
Appreciate that. All right. We've got about a minute left before we have to conclude this study. Let's wrap up with our last two verses. But Herod the Tetrarch, who had been reproved by him, by John the Baptist, for Herodias, his brother's wife, and for all the evil things that Herod had done, added this to them all, that he locked up John in prison. Now, tomorrow the text is the baptism of Jesus, but John's not present. Matter of fact, this isn't even included in the John narrative. Any reason why Luke may have left this out?
He's just running ahead. You know, Luke is kind of just saying, you know, this is something that will happen. That John is still there to baptize Jesus, but it would be that ultimately, you know, it's sort of beautifully how it's encapsulated, because he mentioned Herod Antipas at the beginning of this particular pericope.
Well, Pastor Boyce Clare,
that's a wrap.
You made it. That's a wrap.
Yeah.
That's a good study this morning. A lot more here. But I tell you, sometimes you just can't get it all in an hour. No. But you did an excellent job. Pastor David Boies Claire serves at Faith Lutheran Church in Velda City. We'd like to put a roof on that congregation. If you can help, send your contribution to 3000 Lucas and Hunt, 63121. Put a note on there about the Faith Lutheran Church Roof Fund. Thank you, my friend.
Thank you.
We'll be back with Ask the Pastor in just a moment.
Listen to the Bible Study Monday through Friday at this same time. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for the Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the web at kfuo.org. Download archives at kfuo.org. The Bible Study is heard weekdays on KFUO Radio, a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod.